it looks like some nice weather for a few days.
Yeah.
We were up in, Chuck and I were up with Pablo and his boys and Cole Walker. And we're up smelt fishing. We didn't do so good, which is what we have, the way we've been fishing for the last few years. And they stayed last night. And before we left, and we had a good time. We had a good time, nice weather. And before we left, I was standing and a good spiritual time as well. But anyway, and I told him, I said, well, I'm going to pray with you. And, you know, for no apparent reason, a couple of different times Jesus told his disciples, he says, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And so I said, I want to pray with you that the net will end up on the right side of the boat tonight, because they spent last night there, and I don't have a clue what happened. So I don't know if they caught anything or not, but we had a good time. So that's where Pablo is. And four of them with waders. And the first thing Cole did was a brand new set of waders that his dad bought him. You know, he's 21. And he stepped on something sharp and poked a hole in the bottom of one. And it kept on leaking, and he says, I'm warm-blooded. So anyway, there's an old saying that says, going into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a barn makes you a horse. And there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 3 where Paul prophesied, and he says, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Perilous times are going to come. And then it says men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be disobedient to parents. And it goes on and tells these things. And then you read it and you think, well, this is the world. But hasn't the world always been like that? And then we discover something, the perilous part. In verse 5, he says they will hold a form of godliness, but deny the power. Then guess what the next sentence says? From such, turn away. From such, turn away. In other words, be a little selective in your spiritual fellowship. Is that kind of what he's saying? Would that be your guess? Be selective. From such, turn away. And I thought of my own experience. And we were part of the Lutheran church system, and for years and years, and I was Sunday school superintendent in several different churches. And when we moved out to Seattle, and we moved to fulfill a prophecy, which I didn't even know what a prophecy is, but that's what happened. We fulfilled a prophecy, which began another large church, not Lutheran. And anyway, and the reason, what happened when we got out there, the pastor had set us up so that the Lord could do what he wanted to do, but we didn't know that. I didn't have a clue. And after we'd been there for 6 months or so, he told us, he said, he got to, you know, him and I got to become close friends, probably the closest of any of the, I was, you know, than anybody else in the church to him. And he told me about this prophecy. He says, the Lord has, this woman prophesied in the church 5 years before that, or 4 years before that, and said that there was going to, God was going to visit that church and something was going to happen. Well, anyway, so he sent us down. He told us about it, and he says, I'm afraid. He said, I'm afraid. He says, because I know that prophecy is true. And if I let the Lord do what he wants to do, the church will exist, and if I don't, it'll be the end of the church. It's kind of a scary thing. And so He sent us, but anyway, and so he didn't know what to do. So he sent us down, and we heard Bill Bright, the Campus Crusade leader. And during that, through the process of the Campus Crusade, we got saved and learned, you know, to give our hearts to the Lord, something that's not a part of a lot of the denominational churches. And took a lot of the young people down, and things began to happen. And so a little while later, he asked us to go down. He said, I want you to hear one other thing. And he said, I'd like to go down, but I don't want to be seen there. And since he trusted me, he said, I want to get your appraisal of what's going on. And so he sent us down to hear a Lutheran evangelist, one-of-a-kind fellow. And he had come from northern Minnesota, and he was traveling all over the country. And I'll tell you his story. Now, this has to do a little bit with this 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. And anyway, this Herbert Murrood had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life had been rearranged, and so he started believing in healing. And so he would have a healing service right after each of the services, and lo and behold, his faith had become strong, and people started getting healed. And pretty soon the church had grown to capacity, it was full, and people were coming from visiting churches, and he'd have a healing line at the end of the service, and he'd come, and a lot of people were being prayed or being healed from miraculous things. And what happened, the organization began to get upset with it. And so he would tell people, he said, don't tell anybody what's going on. How do you keep that quiet? Remember Jesus said when people were healed, he said, now don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. And you think, why not? What's the big deal? You know why? Because you get pressure from the one side, and you get all kinds of people now that flock in, and you can't even think for yourself after a while. And so people were just massive things, and the whole organization started getting upset with this Pastor Murrood. And so one of the services, towards the end of the service, a woman had keeled over and died in the service. And so they had like three or four registered nurses that had checked her over. They said, yeah, she's dead. There's no pulse. She's, you know, she's stiff. I mean, she's dead. And they were waiting and waiting for the ambulance to come, and it took forever because the Lord wouldn't let it come. And so Herbert Murrood, he said, after he'd prayed for everybody, he said, he went down, he said, what's the matter? And they said, well, this lady that they all knew, she died. And he said he felt this strange thing come over him. And he said, well, you know what? I think God's going to bring her back to life. And so he laid his hand on her, and he started to pray for her. And the next thing, she sat up and apologized for falling asleep. And people knew it, especially the ones that were able to tell the difference. And they said, no, you weren't sleeping. Well, how do you keep this quiet? So the next thing you know, this has been broadcast and spread all through all of the churches. And so the organization called him on the carpet, and they in front of 100 ministers, they had him tell what had happened, and then they took a vote, and they voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit. And anyway, which is what he thought might happen, but he's popular. People from all of the churches like this guy. They visited his church. They've been prayed for, and God has been doing things. And so what did they do with him? They made him a one-of-a-kind Lutheran evangelist. And he went all over the America, and we ran into him out in Seattle. And so what had happened, I had never heard of this. When he talked about being prayed for and receiving the Holy Spirit, that's all brand new to me. But faith came. Faith comes by hearing. I heard this testimony, faith came. And so he says, anybody here want to receive the Holy Spirit? And I raised my hand and I stand in the back. And the next thing I know, he sent some, you know, people all over the place. And a young fellow came and sat down beside me and I received the Holy Spirit. Fantastic experience. And but anyway, and he kept on, you know, he was in different places, and I'm sure he's passed away by now because he was old, you know, considerably older than me at that time. But it says, having a form of godliness and denying the power, from such turn away. Well, needless to say, after we received the Holy Spirit, we saw some miraculous things happen, including a fellow that my wife and I prayed for that was given brand new kidneys. And this is recorded in the King County Medical Hospital, whatever, in Seattle, Washington. And so, of course, we lost our popularity in the church system that we were part of. And it became easy to leave. And the church, the prophecy to the pastor had said, if you let God do what he wants to do, you're going to have a mighty move of the Spirit. And if you don't, it'll be the end of the church. Within a few years, the church dissolved and it became a school. And so this was his fear, and the fear came to play. But the church people, they got upset with my wife and I, and they said, we're not Pentecostal, we're Lutheran. And I said, well, what difference does it make? You know, I tried to reason with people and it didn't work, but about 50 or 60 people out of that church became the foundation of another church, a big church. It became big. And so anyway, I was thinking about that. I was sitting here this morning that having a form of godliness and denying the power. Is that a possibility that that's what we're talking about? But there are some Lutheran churches that let God fill people in their churches with the Holy Spirit, and the way they go, they're doing fine. See, going into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a barn makes you a horse.
I want to beat on a drum that's been beat on before from this pulpit, but dealing with the humanity of Christ. I think a few weeks back I talked about reading about it on the internet. There's a book, it's a secular book that is on religious history. And the name of it is When Jesus Became God. And it kind of traces historically what, you know, the whole process of leading up to the Council of Nicaea and so forth, development of the Trinity. Just generally, the theory is that, you know, it didn't start off that way. It's something that developed. And I was reading about it on a blog, and we were talking back and forth about the blog, and I shared something from the pulpit here a while back about someone who said, no, they thought Jesus was a god. You know, the writers of the Gospels thought that. You know, yeah. And then they go on to quote scripture that didn't show anything of the sort. But anyway, there was something more in connection with that whole issue that I want to share. I'm not a real whiz when it comes to being operating a computer, but boy, I cut and pasted out of that blog And then you turned it into a Word document. I was very proud of myself for doing that. So let me read what I cut and paste and put into a Word document here. Bet you couldn't do that, could you, Keith? No, please. I shouldn't pick on him here. Anyway, one of the things that they were talking about in this blog is whether or not modern people were going to be able to handle the whole idea of what was in there. Is it going to be troubling to their, you know, are they going to be able to accept it? You know? And that was kind of the thread of the blog I was reading. And someone wrote in and said, does this book effectively debunk Christianity's core claims in modernity? You know, people, you know. Or does it point to a new way of understanding and believing them? Of course, the answer to your question depends on how exactly the core claims of Christianity are. If the core claim is that Christ is the Son, co-equal with the Father for all eternity, or similar high Christological claims, I do think that this book and books like it erect additional barriers to that belief by shedding light on how they came to be formulated and exposing the gulf between them and the beliefs of the earlier Christians. Meaning that they didn't start out feeling that way. They later on felt it. The guy says, it's very hard to believe that powerful men with very specific interests, writing hundreds of years after Jesus, would have more accurately grasped his nature than men and women closer to his own station who had learned of him from his own disciples and others that knew him. If the core claim of Christianity, on the other hand, is that Christ was in some sense God, for example, that Christ represented the extent to which a fully human life could be infused with the power and purpose of God, and that, furthermore, the manner in which he was God allowed him to conquer death and sin, the book does not have impact this belief much one way or another. Isn't that a pretty good way of expressing it?
Yeah.
It's a little different from what we've been saying, but I don't know that I have an argument with the notion that Christ was in some sense God, and that sense is that Christ represented the extent to which a fully human life can be infused with the power and purpose of God.
That's good.
Yeah. And that that allows him to conquer death and sin. What's to argue with that? Anyway, the thing went on. It said, the challenge for every Christian is to understand how Jesus, fully human, was nonetheless God. And thereby to understand how we, fully human, can participate in God's kingdom. A critical historical reading of the Gospels is an aid in this effort, not an impediment. If anything, the high Christologies of later years, the idea of God being, Jesus being a God, are an impediment, obscuring as they do the real full extent of Jesus' humanity, and thus relieving from us the burden of Christ's great challenge to us, to live like him, and through doing so, to act out God's kingdom in our own lives. And isn't that the very point that we have been making? Boy, you make him God, and therefore different from us. What's that got to do with us? Not very much. Not very much.
Yeah.
You know, you make him just like us, then, hey, he's our big brother. We are to be walking in his steps. Boy, the church has just robbed us of that.
Yes.
You know? Let me go back up here where it says the people that formulated the doctrine of the Trinity were powerful men with very specific interests writing hundreds of years after Jesus. They've got their own agenda, and they know better. powerful men with their own agenda hundreds of years later. They know when the writers of the gospel didn't. You know, that's just crazy. You know, it's crazy. It's a strange situation that we're in right now. And it is strange in a way that surely the Holy Spirit wants to fix.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I was almost inclined to hop up right away after Keith, and I kind of hesitated, and now I'm glad I did, because it's all going to fit a little bit with what Keith brought and Charlie brought. And I was just reading through Peter the other day, and I came across one little verse, and it just kind of stood out, and I kept reading it, and I'd had a question quite a while ago, and I think I shared something on it about, I said, what would make people develop this later doctrine, you know, that seems to us to, you know, it goes against what we feel like the disciples and Jesus taught and what they've said, you know, and wrote in the... And I remember at the time I thought, well, you know, if you lack the spirit of truth, then you got to come up with something. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, well, let me read verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. You know, and I always, whenever I saw covetousness, I'm always thinking, coveting my neighbor's house, or the money, or that car, or you, don't you kind of think that way? What if you're coveting the fact that they have truth and you don't? See, I think that's where it developed. Because all of a sudden, there were one, and obviously Peter could see, and these people were already starting to operate during their time. And it's like, if you're a leader, and there was some that got mentioned, you know, I can't remember his name, if I'm getting him, one of them that, maybe it says it at the end of this chapter. I don't know if it was Peter or something that would point out, or John, you know, the one who wouldn't allow certain things to be taught and wouldn't allow people to come into the church, you know, because they thought like the apostles, because he had already developed a church already. I can't think of his name offhand, but anyway, it's there. So already Peter's seeing these people, and if you think about it, if you're not, if for some reason you're at the place yet that maybe, you know, and it's not saying you can't be there, but you're at the place yet that God hasn't moved on you or whatever. And instead of staying humble and seeking Him, you get a little turned in your heart. And you go, but I want that. And if I can't get it, then there must be something wrong with God's plan. That's basically what you're saying. God must be, He must have this off a little, because I'm not getting it and I want it and I should have it. That's covetousness. That's a hard word to say. You know, so then if you can't, instead of staying humble, you start to come up with your own doctrine so that you're still acceptable as a church-going person. Or, you know, at that time. And you know, the minute you have that little seed of covetousness in you, that opens the door right away to the work of the enemy. I mean, that starts to bring darkness rather than light. And you start getting turned in your heart. And now, if they could see a glint of that right when they were writing their books and epistles and the apostles and the such, then what's it going to be like 300 years later? You know, when, like Charlie brought up, the Nicene Council comes together and decides they need to come up with something that will unify, which is always what happens.
Yeah.
Always the state or government or ruling authority always is looking for a way that they can kind of bring everybody in under them and try to make everybody kind of happy. Well, see, the incredible thing is, even the Muslims today still only have one God.
Sure.
You know? So what was the opposite of one God? Multiple gods. And that was always the contradiction, you know. Israel, God's people, always stood for one God, no matter what. You know, and it just, when I read the thing that I brought up a couple weeks ago that I'd gotten, you know, that comes with e-Bible, which was an app that I got, and I don't know how I punched the wrong thing and started getting all these things that come every day, emails, and I can't get rid of it. But there's always questions, you know, and I thought, oh, man, you know, every day there's these questions, and then somebody always gives an answer to it, most of them, and it's, I think one person is the one that gives it a lot. But it was like he said, he almost implied that, well, the apostles really didn't quite understand it all yet while they were ministering. I mean, give me a break. You know?
Yeah,
you know, there were times right before Jesus left and was glorified that they still weren't there. But I'll tell you, on the day of Pentecost, when they preached, they knew exactly, you know why they knew what they were saying? Because they weren't saying it.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit was saying it. And I thought, see, now if you're a guy who can't bring himself to believe he should have the Holy Spirit because you think you already have enough, then what's your argument going to be? You're going to get so brash and bold that you're actually going to, put the idea out there that even the apostles didn't know, but we do today. Come, I mean, that's ludicrous, you know? So, it's a covet. You know, I mean, it's like, we don't have it. Yeah, we want it, but we can't admit that we want it because then it'll look like we're missing something, that we don't have something. And so then we'll build a doctrine that keeps us happy and keeps people in the church. And then we'll just always say that these other people are fanatics and don't know what they're doing and they get caught up and you know. It's always interesting, though, if 10,000 people believe one thing and there's 100 that believe another, probably the 100 are going to be right in God's economy. I mean, seriously, if you look at every example in the Bible, it was always the minority, the ones, you know, because why? Because it's hard to find people who will continually humble themselves before the Lord and be changed, you know. And have a love for the truth. I am so convinced, and I read a scripture the other day that said, nothing is going to remain except truth for eternity. Nothing else will remain except truth. So, it's pretty important. It's everything. I keep saying this to myself. If it isn't truth, then what is it? Then it's falseness. And there is no middle line. Mm-hmm. Now, you may not have all the truth yet, but that's fine. If you have a love to know it and want to seek it, that's all he's asking. You know, but there isn't somewhere in between there. Either don't have truth or you have truth. I mean, really think about that when you go home. Truth.
Yeah.
Truth means truth. And what is everything else? Now, can everything line up with truth? Yes, in God's economy it can. And it will one day. It's like people say, oh, how can all of this be that important? I mean, we need to just fellowship and have now or whatever. Now you think about this little, and I'm going to say it kind of descriptively, this puny little amount of time that we have in this world. You want to dress it all up and do something with it and not have eternal life, eternity forever? It's pretty important. It isn't something that you just kind of, maybe, you know? I mean, and look at how gracious that makes your God, that if you want to serve this God. He says, all I want is your heart for this little amount of time, 50, 60, 80, maybe 100 years of your life, and I'm going to give you an amount of time that you can't even comprehend, of glory, of wonderful, wonderful presence in my presence, you know? And another thing, you know, we have all these conceptions about heaven, and you know, people are, well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? So you can be with your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister. You know, God has a better plan than that. You're going to become something where you can have this unimaginable, fellowship with every single person that ever that God granted salvation to. And it's glorious. You're not going to be constricted to just, you know, because he says you're going to be like angels, which are spirits. And you'll have this wonderful feelings and love and whatever God has in store for every single soul that went to heaven. And hopefully it is all of our families and our friends, you know? That's obviously, and that's the desire of God's heart too, you know? But he does leave it up to man to make that decision, you know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's, you know, I never thought, you know, like when you think about it, to covet truth. But you got to covet it in the right way. Don't covet it because you don't have it and you want to come up with something else. God says, yeah, covet me. Desire me more than anything else. And then you'll have something.
Mm, that's
good. A question. How many people were raptured in the Old Testament?
Two.
Who? Enoch?
Elijah.
How about the New Testament? How many men?
One.
Jesus Christ. Pervading doctrine in the evangelical church, we're all going to get raptured? Just got a thought. If the ratio of believers that were raptured in the Old Testament is the same ratio that's going to be raptured at the end of time, about 0.0005% of going in the rapture? If that's the ratio, and I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying Abraham didn't get raptured. He's called the friend of God. Job didn't get raptured. He was perfect in his generation. Noah didn't get raptured. Joshua didn't get raptured. Moses, maybe they never found his body, but two. We fancy ourselves so right and ready and holy to go.
The great falling away? My theory, not doctrine, but theory, if the rapture doesn't come in time to keep believers from persecution, could that maybe then be a reason why there's a great falling away? After having been promised for decades that you won't ever suffer any persecution and you're going to be raptured immediately and protected forever, even though you haven't walked with God and known His Word or do anything else of commitment, but you just know you're going to be raptured because you got the born-again button? Whoops! Here comes the great tribulation. I didn't get raptured. I think I'm going to give up Christianity, and I think I'm going to join the Antichrist movement. It would be a great falling away. That's what the Bible says. Just a thought. But I wanted to just give a proof text for the second person of the Trinity. I've changed my mind. No. No, I have not. But this is a messianic... it's not a messianic prophecy. It is, but Jack Van Impe read this morning. He comes on at 7:30 every Sunday. And great in prophecy, but not so great in the nature of God. But he goes, and here's the proof of the Trinity again. The second person of the Trinity. But he quit reading. And I'm going to read past what he didn't. And this man knows like 2/3 of the Bible, chapter and verse. He's got a photographic memory. They call him the walking Bible. But the problem is, he doesn't know what he thinks he knows everything, and he don't. Neither do none of us. Okay, Micah 5:2. Thou Bethlehem and Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, get out of thee, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And Jack tells Rexella, he goes, he was from everlasting. And this is speaking that the remnant shall he shall come forth, and that he will be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And he had that big grin on his face, and Rexella's nodding. It's kind of a funny program. I watch it once in a while, but then, so I went and got my Bible. And I said, you know, it does say that. He just quoted it to whoever was watching. Jesus' goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Pre-existing Christ. Seemingly. Well, verse 4. Continuing to talk about this man who's to come. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, his God, capital G-O-D. This one from everlasting has a God. It's his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Verse 5. And this man, he's a man. Verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and it goes on to talk about a whole bunch of other prophecies. Mr. Van Impe, did you remember to read verse 5? This second person of the Trinity is called a man. Now, I can't, explain, and someone else can, if not now, in the future, I can't explain why it says in verse 2, whose goings forth, we know he's talking, this is talking about Jesus. Every theologian would agree that on that. I don't know why it says whose goings forth have been told from of old, from everlasting. I can't explain that. But Jack Van Ippy can't explain why verse 5 says in this man. Any more than any other theologian can explain why in the book of Revelation it says, and no man was found worthy to open the book except Jesus. And the multiple other scriptures that we've talked about and read and are in the New Testament, this man, one mediator between God and man, this man, Christ Jesus. Here it is again in the book of Micah, and this man. However much evidence you can find to support a pre-existent Christ, you know, I came from heaven. Okay, he was there before. Proof. There's a lot more to indicate that he was a man. And I'll close with this. If I had been born over in Europe, Let's say I was born in England, say during World War II, and I grew up there. And let's say my father grew up in the United States, and he got drafted into World War II, and while he was there, he meets this English girl, and he gets married, and he has a son named John, who lives in England. And then the war's over, and I like England, and I decide to stay for whatever reason, and I grow up, and I become a 33 and a third-year-old man, and my dad goes back to the United States, and somebody in England asks me and says, who's your father? And I go, well, Dennis. And they go, well, Where is he? I said, well, he's in the United States. And they say, well, where did you come from? Well, I came from the United States. I never lived there. I didn't really come from the United States. My father came from the United States, came to England, took a wife, had a child, and the child grew up in England, but he's an American. When you're a product of a serviceman, you have dual citizenship. You're a citizen of the country you were born in, and by virtue of your father's citizenship, you are also a citizen of the United States. So would it be illegal to say, I came from the United States? I think that's what Jesus was saying. I came from my father. Well, the father produced the physical seed it took to birth the man who came from the Father. I don't have a problem with that verse. They haven't quite got the Micah 5:2 figured out. Maybe somebody can shed some light. But Micah 5:5 says, this man. So.
I don't know, maybe I'm a little dense, but I just don't have that much trouble with Jesus being from everlasting to everlasting. You know, you put eternity in this thing, and he was a man of eternity. And sure, everlasting to everlasting, but I don't know that it robs him of being fully man. We all have an eternal aspect going on. You know, you call me for everlasting to everlasting, I think. No. I really am okay. Now, again, maybe I've been drinking the Kool-Aid too much, But I just have no problem with it. I just don't have a problem with it.
And again, and I think Ken was the one who was mentioning the fact that it's not the truth as such, you know. What is truth? Remember Pilate said, what is truth? Well, I tell you what Jesus said, what Paul prophesied. And it's, see, we're not saying we have the truth, but God is developing something in us that is essential for eternal life. You know what it is? You know what it is? It's a love for the truth. It's a love for the truth. And that is what is changing me. Do I have the truth? I don't even claim I do. But I tell you what, there's been such a drastic change take place inside of me because God has been giving me a love for the truth. When I had my experience some 14 years ago, and I heard an audible voice, which people can disagree with or argue with me and say, I don't believe you, and whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a saying that says, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of somebody with an argument. Well, I had heard a voice. And it said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. And I was led and told specifically, the only place you're going to find me is right here. You're not going to find him in the doctrines and the beliefs and the traditions and the theories and the private interpretations and the things that Keith Gunn has built within himself all of his life. If it would have happened, I would have been a one of a kind. Nobody liked me. But I'm not, and I wasn't, and I'm still not. And anyway, but the thing that happened that changed me is to receive a love for the truth. Jesus said, except, unless. What other word could I put in there? Except and unless is enough, isn't it? You become converted and become as little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Try that one on for size. Be converted and become like little children. You know what a little child does? Well, let me tell you something about a little child. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't have all the answers that an adult has, that pastors are forced to have. And so some of the problems that people have had with me over the years is they ask me, they say, well, Pastor, what do we believe? What do you believe? What do we believe? And I used to say, well, here's what we believe, because I was part of an organization. We believe this, we believe this, we believe this, we believe this. If I tell you what, we'll look it up in the creeds and see what we believe. And then something happened, and I realized that I've been a part of probably 5 or 6 different organizations. Each one believes something different than the rest of them. They all believe something different. But nobody wants to say, I want to get on my face before God like the Bible tells me I'm supposed to, humble myself, become like a little child, and say, Lord, tell me what is the truth. Do I have a right to have the truth? Do I have it? No. Do I have a right to have it? Yes. Okay. Here's a scripture. In John 8:31. You've heard this quoted probably more than any other scripture verse. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, what does that mean? What does it mean? I mean, once a month? You know, once every couple of weeks? Does it mean once a week? Does that mean once a day? Or does that mean like what happened to us and I was told specifically what you got to do? Is turn the word on and don't turn it off. And so we haven't listened to anything else. We've just been listening to the scriptures. Guess how long? 14 years. I've heard them over and over and over and over and over and over. You go out and turn my car on, the scriptures are playing. Turn my truck on, well, the thing gave up the ghost and quit. But we've been listening and listening and listening. You know what the Bible says? Or what Jesus said? If you continue in my word. And how often is it? What does he mean by that? This is what I told my granddaughter just last night as we were talking about it. And I was just real happy to see she was young and now she's older. The interest that she has. And he said, if you continue in my word, then guess what if you do that? Guess what he said? Then you're my disciples. What if you don't continue in his word? What if we continue in one of the words of some different organization that believes different than other organizations, and where they got their information from? I don't know. Been there, done that. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Guess what the next statement is? Then you'll know the truth. You want the truth? If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, then you'll know the truth. And then that's the only place that I know of in the scriptures that makes a statement. And the truth will make you free. I don't know of any other place that it says it will make you free. I have misquoted that verse so many times. I said, it will set you free. That is not what it says. Will it set you free? Yes. That's not what it says, though. It will make you free. The truth has something that nothing else has. It will make you free. Guess what I want? I want the truth. Because it can do something that nothing else can do. It will slowly make me free. I want to be made free. I want to be free. Nicodemus, in the third chapter of John, came to Jesus by night. And I'm going to say this humorously, but this CD, or this message is on the internet, goes out all over the country. And I have discovered that there are a number of Nicodemuses. And God bless you as they listen to these messages, because they're not really wanting to make the association, because it could cost them. It could cost him. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen publicly. And Jesus knew what his questions were. And he said, Lord, he said, Master, we know that you're a man, that you came from God, because nobody can do the things you do except God's with him and God sent him. And so Jesus answers the question he didn't ask. And he said, he knew what Nicodemus wanted to know. It took me a long time before I started to understand it. I had to hear it over and over and over. And then I saw it. I started to see it. And so Jesus makes this profound statement. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus didn't ask him that. And he said, well, how can we do that? You got to go back into the mother? And he said, no, that'd be foolishness. You must be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see the kingdom of heaven anyway. So what is he saying? You can't visualize it. Because the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual place. You can't visualize it. You must be born again. And they said, well, show us the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, it's inside of you. How does it develop inside of you? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. What happens? The kingdom begins to develop. But it doesn't come from all kinds of different theories and theologies and philosophies. And it doesn't come from that. It comes from a constant intake of this. And that's why I was told to do this. And a lot of people that are listening, see, we got a handful of people in the church. And when four or five are gone, half of the church is missing. You know what I mean? It's, at the same time, we have a lot of people that are taking this in and their lives are being transformed. Because they are listening to the Word of God. They're not, and I told people, I said, don't listen to me. Listen to God's Word. Listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. I told that to my granddaughter. I said, just, she said, well, she'd been trying to get her boyfriend to go to church. And I said, that church is not the answer. The word of God is the answer. You can hide away and never see me again or whatever else, but I tell you what, on the day of judgment, you know what the Bible, what Jesus said? You're going to be judged by this. And, you know, I believe that. So I need this in me, not my philosophy. It doesn't matter what I think, or what I believe, or what he believes, or she believes, or anybody. That's not it. It does matter what God said. And what has happened to me by the constant intake of the Scripture is I begin to believe that this is God's Word. That is what has changed, and that's why I've been so dogmatic and stubborn, or whatever. This is God's Word. And a lot of people don't believe that, but it is. It is God's Word. It is just as, this is the way God intended for us to read it. That this thing has been handed down through the manuscripts and however else for thousands of years, in the Old Testament, and 2,000 years, the New Testament. And it hasn't changed. This has come right out of the original manuscripts, and that's the way it was worded. And the thing that's so amazing is, as they have found, you know, they found something that they called the Gospel of Thomas, which is not in here. And as they have compared it to the Scriptures, anything he said is in either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So I'm saying there's not anything missing that's in here. But this is what we need. We don't need my philosophy, my theology, and my theories. And I appreciate, you know, the thing, we're starting to understand some things about the makeup of Christ. This has been a major, major, major thing. And but it doesn't, I can't convince anybody of anything, but this will do it. The intake of this word. And so I've encouraged people, you know, a lot of people the last 14 years, I said, the thing you do, if I never see you again, if you never hear me again, if you never pay any attention to me again, that's immaterial. But if you can get one thing out of what I said, take this scripture and start listening to it. And the New Testament, especially, because that's where the New Covenant is. And listen to it, and listen to it, and listen to it, and listen to it, and listen to it. And be like Nicodemus. He went to Jesus by night. And I've told people, I said, play it when nobody's around you. Or play it quietly when people are around you. So we have the scriptures playing all day, you know, the television set could be on. We watch, you know, a few things we watch. And the scriptures are playing quietly. It's a spirit substance. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and life. So it, and we are made up of, we're a body, soul, and spirit. It will come into our spirit system as we play it, even if it's quiet. We play it at night. I could play it full volume and sleep. My wife can't. So we have to compromise, and we play it so I can't hear it, but she can't, and she can't hear it. But it plays all night. And I know I wake up in the morning sometimes and hear our understandings of things out of the scriptures. I'm thinking, we know how they used to, with homework, when I was in college, you know, we used to, that was way back at the cassette machine times, and or whatever we had. And we would play them things that we wanted to learn at night. What's the word that they use? What is that called, Charlie?
Sometimes they say osmosis. I don't know if that's...
No, it's not. Yeah, but anyway, you play something in, while you're sleeping. Anyway, there's a word for it. I know what it is. I can't think of it. Pardon? Subliminal. Can't say it. You know, it works while you're sleeping, but you can still hear it, and it's, and you learn from it. So does this work that way? Phenomenal things that start coming in the middle of the night. Anyways.
While I was reading in Peter, I was also reading in 1 John. And, you know, in 1 John, it's It's kind of weird because John says you have to know your sin. But if you're of Jesus Christ, you won't sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, and you have to confess your sin. So keep that in mind, that what it's kind of saying is, don't think you can get away with sin, but if you do, there is a way to get redeemed from sin. You know? Yeah. Well, then in chapter 3, I ran across this, and you know, this humanity thing, it's got a lot to it, you know, and I know, you know, it says everlasting, but then it also says he had a beginning, so, or he was the first of, so, you know, but here it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. That ain't me, but I think I abide in him, you know. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now listen to this next verse. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Good.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes, yes, yes.
Now, I don't know how to describe the fact that you shouldn't sin and you can't sin, but you do sin, and you know. I mean, in a way I do. You know what? If you're really of God and you love Him and you love Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, you know what? You probably will always come to the place that you ask forgiveness if you do sin. And that makes you one who doesn't sin, in a sense.
Yeah.
I mean, it gets kind of twisty, you know. But so now, for his seed remains in him. So something happens when you're born from above. Evidently, God puts his seed in you. Isn't that what he did in Jesus Christ? Isn't that what he did in Mary? So that he could be born of men? But actually we know, and then could... Yeah, and John, that was a great illustration, because that's how I've started kind of thinking in my mind. Yeah, if your father, and you know who he is, where does the father dwell for the most part? I mean, it says his spirit covers heaven and earth. So, where would you be from? Well, you're from your father. Where is he? Well, he's in heaven. So he came from heaven. But how did he come from heaven? Well, he was born through a woman. See, what we don't always comprehend is when you're born again, that is a very miraculous, unique, awesome thing. It puts you in a total different realm. I mean, I can't always comprehend it, and I always want to keep living in this one, you know. But it says we're not to be of this world. Our kingdom is with Him, you know. It's not of this world. Even while we're here, we try not to make it of this world. Because you're born from above. So something happens. And this, you get a seed that wasn't there before. And that seed is always going to be working on you to want to be righteous before Him, in a right place with God. Which is why He's given you Jesus Christ to cover your sins, so that if you just confess them, you know, how else are you going to be holy like I am holy? You know, when you're first born again, at that very moment, you're actually probably perfect. When you gave your heart to Him, before you do any other thinking or anything else, you have completely turned yourself over. And at that point, you're righteous. You know? Now the hard part is walking every day after that in this world. You know? But because he has been born of God, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So right there it made a separation. You're children of your God. You're his sons, daughters, you know. Just like the one that he sent, in a sense. I mean, you've come into the family. And it says, you know, who is Christ the first fruits of? Well, there has to be somebody after him. Isn't that the ones that are born again? And you know, I wrestled too. I read the scripture where it says, and the prophets spoke, and you know, back in Moses' time, and it says, because they had the Spirit of Christ in them. But see, I ask questions all the time, you know. Well, what is the Spirit of Christ really? What is Christ? Isn't it anointed one? It doesn't say it's God. It says anointed one. So they had the spirit of an anointing of the one, you know, that was to come. Maybe. I mean, that's not doctrine. I'm just saying that's some of where I've been led at this point. I don't say it's right, but it's a different, you know, it's something to consider. I mean, we automatically take some of these titles and we just put what we think fits there, you know. In John it says, where is that one where it says, but the anointing which you, born again, have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as taught you, you will abide in him. Now, you know, talking about truth. Well, what truth, you know, maybe it doesn't mean you have to know every truth of God. You have to know the truth God wants you to know that makes you his. Because in John, if you go read there, he writes to him and says, you have the truth. Well, I don't know if that means you have all truth, but it says you have the truth. That means you're good, that you're, you know, you're on going on to eternity. So maybe we get a little too, you know, caught up with all, although it does, and it kind of says you have all truth. All truth of what? All truth of what you need to know to be his. Maybe that's a better definition, you know, of truth. The truth that you need to know from God that makes you his, which may not be exactly the same for every person. Possibly. I don't know that, but maybe that's the distinction, you know? It's whatever gets you to where you gotta be in his economy.
Well, the Bible tells us that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And what happens then? The Bible tells us that when a person dies, that the spirit returns unto God who gave it. Is that what it says? So, I have a question then. If the spirit is leaves you, what happens?
We're dead.
We die. Mm-hmm. And my revelation and my faith substance at this point in time is I live by the grace of God. I live by the grace of God. I don't live because somebody is keeping me alive. I live because God, the grace of God, keeps me going. And so my question then is, if the spirit that is in you that keeps you alive was given by God, how old is it? Let's come up to the front. How old is your spirit? So, if it says that the prophets wondered, and they searched diligently, it says, to know what was being told them by the Spirit of Christ that was in them, how old was that spirit?
You know, from birth.
Yeah. Eternal.
Well, it might be that because we're human and we're handicapped, it might be that there's a lot of things that we're not really understanding, disposed to.
Yeah. Other than that, we get the good practice spots.
You're getting enough oxygen to your brain.
So. Yeah. Sarah described her, they went to lunch before their follow-up the next day, and she's sitting there, both eyes, patched up, eating a pancake, happy as could be, what I mean?
Not bothered. I get a kick out of watching that whole job, bother around like that.
Yeah, runs into stuff. Right. Anyway, I just would like to praise the Lord for that. Continued healing for
her. I don't know if you've ever seen a dog with three legs. They run around just like any,
Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference whether they, but they're fine. Kind of reminds me of Gracie.
Yeah.
She does,
She says, anyway.
I have enough trouble with two legs. That's why I didn't, I was even thinking about seeing up and smell fishing last night. And I thought, I felt sorry for these guys because, trying to take care of me besides fishing. I thought, I'm going to come home.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to pick a baby who's been had from surgery, his cancer, his
remission?
Yeah, that's a remission. He doesn't have to have any more chemo. And it all looks good. And so he's going to have his aneurysm.
Gene, of
course. And Gene, I'd like to pray for Gene, too. She, her good eye, has there was bleeding in it. and which means you can't see anything. Now, the doctor expects that to clear up, so in 3 weeks. But anyway, vision is an issue for that woman. So.
Well, I was just saying in the scripture this morning where Jesus was talking about sight, and the Pharisees asked him, they said, well, are we blind also? He said, are we blind also? Well, is that what you're telling us? And anyway, he said, no, if you were blind, you'd be okay. But because you say we see, your sin remains. And see, that's kind of what we've been talking about this morning. It's like, because you say you got the truth, and everybody has the truth, and they all disagree with one another, and then your sin remains. That's what kind of what you said.
Yes, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that you have your hand and grace you, Lord. We thank you that the surgery has gone well. And Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that there would just be continued success in her good eye, O Lord. Yes. She would continue to have vision there, Lord. You strengthen everything that needs strengthening there, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You be with Gracie. Thank and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Gracie's way there. She does go ahead and do whatever has to be done. She doesn't consider herself to be slowed down or handicapped or anything like that. She just just fine, just does what needs to be done. So we thank you for that attitude to her. And she's a good example to the rest of us for that, Lord. Lord, we ask that you have your hand on Ben today here, and that this surgery for the aneurysm, that would go well, get that thing all squared away. And that man would just go on and live many healthy years. We thank you for the good work that you've been doing in him. Lord, the way you bring him around to you. There's been times he just didn't seem to have much of any interest in you at all. And that's no longer the truth. We thank you for that, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
Pray with you, Lord. Your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift up Jean to you now, O Lord.
Yes.
That would be
yes,
O Lord. That she would restore her vision there in that eye, O Lord, and that she too would be able to continue to have many years with vision in that eye.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. In the meantime, it's been the hardship that it's created has been good. It's funny how that works, but it has been good. We thank you that you make use of all these things that come our way, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. By your Spirit.
Yes.
Thank you.
Lord, I just pray a blessing on each one that's here this morning.
Yes, Lord.
That you would touch their lives.
Yes, Lord.
And just give them strength and whatever in the week, Lord. Just bless them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Your Spirit.
Yes, oh Jesus.
Thank
you, Lord. The Spirit in each of us says it's not much different. So, Lord, we ask, oh Jesus, that you would speak to each one's spirit here today, Lord. Each one, oh Lord. And that there would, you bring your life to each one of us, Lord, by your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Well, that's. Somebody was talking today. I started thinking about, the fact that. The spirit that's in people is eternal.
Well, that's right.
It always was.
Mm-hmm.
Because it came from God. If God doesn't give us life, we don't have life.
Huh. Yeah.
That's where it comes from. And so how old is it then, Ron?
Eternity.
So if the spirit that was in Christ prophesied through the prophets, to the prophets, how old was it? That was a good point that John brought up. That was really, really good.
It's old, but it's new every morning, too.
Yeah.
Let's pray for Sue.
Okay,
then. Yeah.
People want
you to
know your special prayer for anything special.
Okay.
Okay.
Are you
ready
for Sue? Gary. Hello, Gary. Good to see you again.
Yeah, I think I know Gary.
Yeah.
See, he's been around, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know that I know any of the other folks. folks, but I think I know
who is everyone. This is
Randy.
Randy.
Randy,
can
you say hi?
Hi, Randy.
Hi, Randy.
Gary.
Gary.
Hi,
Gary.
Gary.
Yeah.
Mike.
Mike.
Hi, Mike. Can you say hi?
Hi.
And then a little bit over there, that's Paul. The other
Paul?
Other.
Paul. Paul,
yeah,
huh?
He's got
okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got an alley.
Okay. Oh, yeah, his hands are.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, look, can we pray for those hands a little bit?
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, that you would touch his hands. Gary?
Mike.
Touch Mike's hands, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Oh, heal the mother, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, by your spirit. Can you touch us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Oh, yes, Lord. We thank you.
Yes.
We thank you for your goodness, Lord.
Thank
you. Lord, we ask that goodness, O Lord, would fill us and love
everything,
Lord.
Continue.
Oh, yes. Continue the strength of your Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Breathe your
life. In my mind, you've already confounded many, Lord.
Jesus,
but, Lord, continue to do that.
Yes, Lord.
Yes,
you breathe your life.
Just continue to confound everyone
with your
life,
Lord.
The miracle that's happening.
Lord, you are the greater oxygen, Lord. So, Lord, we ask of Jesus that you would just blow into her, oh Lord. Blow into her, oh Lord. Everything that's out of order, put in order, Lord. And everything, oh Lord.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Good spirit.
Must
have went from grandma to granddaughter. Yes.
Chaplain, I've been over there. Chaplain of hospice, and a nice chat, very nice chat. And then she called and said that she wanted to come over again. I said, sure. Anyway, and she said, oh, by the way, you know, everything that we talked about, I was talking with some of my other clients about all the things that you were saying. So.
Keep using her, Lord.
I don't know.
Anyway. A prayer for the special
for you. In Jeremiah, it's a scripture that says, tells you that I knew you before you were called to the belt.
Yeah.
So, how is that? Right. You know. God knew all of us.
Yeah.
From the beginning. So, I don't really have trouble with what John was reading.
Yeah.
But pre-existence.
Right.
Because in some sense,
we're all Christians.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
I know, that's the way I've kind of If you don't always try to think of this world,
right. Because
then things are falling away.
Yeah. And that's. Because we're limited to our operation.
We try to know everything. You can't really know everything. And that's the part that I he knew the world was going to need a Savior, so of course he knew we had Christ already.
For him, God, in his mind, what's going to happen?
But it doesn't say we Christ.
No,
that's right.
Yeah.
So I'm expected to be different from. We didn't have last year, though.
Yeah,
I
know.
But if they're up there disrupting things, I suppose.
Yeah, but yeah, they don't make sense either.
Yeah, I mean, it shouldn't.
Right.
Yeah. Be discussed.
Well, yeah, but if something is sealed up,
they'll be coming to do